The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
There is this prayer we're directed in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's hard for us to actually take God at his word. We understand that in heaven his will is done. On earth we see so much evil, so much corruption around us, we wonder, can he really mean this? If his will is to be done here on earth, it's going to have to be, well, God can work miracles, but the norm is for him to use our hands and our feet and our voices to do his work. And we need to understand that actually as believers, we have a call upon us. When a person has been called out, when the king calls for you, when the authorities call for you, when you get a subpoena, you must respond. And we are a people on call. Some people have occupations, plumbers, electricians, doctors, and over the weekend they carry a beeper. And sometimes they're on call, and they must drop what they're doing and go and fix somebody's leaking pipe or whatever so the ceiling doesn't fall. Well, we are on call. And as we think of serving Christ, serving his body, it's important to recognize ourselves and to help our children to understand that we are part of a group, part of a body, and we are not doing this on our own initiative. We are on call. In St. John 17, Jesus said, "They are not of the world, as I am not of the world." But then he said, "I send them as I came into the world." He told his disciples, "I send you." So even though we are not of this world, while we're here, this is where we're assigned to be, and this is where we are to be, and so that people may know him. So the people of God are called out to be God's people, and we are called to be a biblical servant is a love slave. This refers to the Old Testament account where sometimes a bond servant fulfilled his time. It was time he could leave. But if he says, "I appreciate my master, I want to serve him for the rest of my life," then he put his ear to the door frame and they bored through his ear. And then he, by his own will, became a love slave, became a slave of that person for life. And in the New Testament, in the King James, remember, anytime it says servant, it really means slave. You ought to read slave there to yourself. If it's hired servant for wages, it'll say has hired servant. And so we are servants. And the ox and the ass know their master. It's fascinating to watch a dog who adores his former master and likes to run after wherever the master goes. I remember coming home on a Sunday afternoon from a meeting, and the dog was so excited to see us, he would run around the house a couple times just from sheer excitement. Now, if animals can be so overjoyed to be associated with a master, how ought we to be to be called by our master to be his hands and his feet and his servants here on this earth? And Jesus himself said when he was here, "I am among you as one that serveth. So this is a biblical basis. The next thing I'd like us to think about is, yes, and we might point out that we don't do this work by our own call. We do it in his name. We are called to serve in his name. It's an awesome thing to call yourself a Christian, to identify yourself with Christ. But we are called to do that. Now let's think for a moment about being a member. I often thought of the member over the years as somebody maybe who carried a card as part of an organization. But, you know, the word member, as it's used in Scripture, we read in Corinthians, that we are members. The body has many members. The body is made up of members. And we are the body of Christ. And a member is actually a part of your body, such as a finger, a toe, an ear, a nose, a mouth, and then we have the internal organs, are all members. And each one of those serves a purpose and serves a very valuable purpose. Right now, The internal parts of our body are serving a very valuable purpose about digesting that delicious lunch we ate so that we can have strength to continue on. But do you know what? Mostly, when we interact with each other, we think of each other as whole people. A member by itself is grotesque. If we dismembered bodies and looked at just, if we were all eyes, if this room were just full of eyes or ears, there's something very grotesque about dismembered members. They're not meant to be dismembered and looked at by themselves. But they're intended to work together. But when you put the members together and each member works together and fulfills its part, then we have a body. And somehow we have to work in getting us through, or we need to remind ourselves. And little children, as they grow up, you don't wait until you grow up and become committed as part of a church brotherhood to get this concept of being part. It starts out with family. In a family, you are a family, and we contribute, whether it's cleaning, picking up the toys, or whether it's keeping the things in order. We learn to both give and take. And members contribute something, but they also need each other. Members, if they are alone, are isolated and cannot function alone. And so it's a call. We're called out, and it's a privilege to be part of a body. And as we grow up and mature and become Christians, we really understand more about what it means to be part of the body of Christ and to serve Him. And members working together can accomplish the purposes that God has for us. And so the body, working together as a body. Now, looking on to the mind, a servant develops the mind of Christ. And we're called to be transformed. And this is not something we wait until we grow up and become a committed Christian to start trying to transform the thinking of children to think like Christ. We, obviously, the Holy Spirit does the work in the heart, and that regeneration is not our subject here, but we're talking here about how we think. How we think. Christ-like thinking does not happen automatically. It must be cultivated. There are the values of the world around us are going to format our thinking if we're not careful. Things like the self-reliance, individualism. Who's will tell me what to do? Well, if you really are alone and an individual, the end result of that is isolation and meaninglessness and despair. And we don't wait until people grow up to try to cultivate the values of the kingdom of God. That is such things as body life, doing your part, doing what things like responsibility and doing your part, pulling your share of the load, cleaning up your part of the mess. And body life is not collectivism. When you have a collective, you have a group of people maybe pulling together, maybe working all at the same kind of work. And you might see two groups working, and you might not be able to tell just immediately whether they're functioning as a body or whether they're just a collection of laborers. But you know, if you've ever watched children playing a game, when children play a game, there's a spirit of play, and then there's also, this can degenerate. Dodgeball can become war, and dodgeballs can become bullets. An experienced teacher recognizes that, knows this is not a right spirit here. We need to change something. And so when people work together, if they're truly working together as a body, they're cooperating, there's give and take, and they're functioning as a unit. And this is the kind of thing, the humility, the selflessness, and willing participation, taking part in what needs to be done by your own will, putting your will into it, working with a will. Notice the contrasts here between the ways of the thinking of the world and Christ-like thinking. Another set we could look at is things like success. Well, the world would say success involves accumulating many things, or maybe having some kind of control where you have power and authority, or people look up to you, a reputation, that's not Christ-like thinking. Christ-like thinking has we are called to be generous, to have hearts that care about others, that serve, are willing to give and take and receive and love others. So notice, we don't wait until children grow up to cultivate these kinds of values. We want them to work on this. It takes time, and actually, after a person becomes a Christian, this is a continual lifelong process to continue developing the mind of Christ. Now, Christ's body is salt and light to the world. The government is upon his shoulder. This is a big encouragement to me. I remember this settling into my consciousness some years ago, how that we see so many problems and issues in the world and wonder what we can do about them, or not necessarily in the world, in our own churches or communities or school. And we cannot solve the world's problems. We can't even solve our local problems. It's the Lord's work. The government's upon his shoulder. However, he does give us responsibilities. We are not out to reform the world, to fix the world. Service does not mean that we're going to go out and try to fix or end poverty or end unemployment or whatever. But we do serve Christ in his work of reconciliation and redemption. And there is plenty of work to do. And one little thought here on the outline, I mentioned that there's the members of the body respect others who work for the Lord too. You know, the disciples one time found somebody casting out demons or something anyway in Jesus' name, and they said he wasn't walking with us. And Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." One of the things that comes up is we see other groups doing things. One does things in this way, and one does things in that way. And we say, well, I can't really support that. I can't support this. Well, that's fine. You don't necessarily need, and you shouldn't support something that you can't support. But, you know, God rules his world, and if he's able to use things like war to bring revival, why, if people do go out and working in his name, he's able to accomplish his purposes through that. So my thought here is simply that there are many people trying to serve in various ways and various projects, and we allow them to be accountable to God for how they serve. So in our own communities, we work the way we're called to work and leave the rest up to the Lord. Now, what I'd like to think about for a few moments here is developing attitudes and talents for service. And we don't know what our future holds. So, children, you should develop your talent now. That's the word there for the blank. Develop your talent now. You don't know what the future holds, what you will need. Children wonder sometimes, why would we study this? Why would we study that? Well, there is, we don't necessarily know the answer to that. But we are given talents and abilities, and we're called to develop them. And one of the things I'd like to do now, just for a few minutes here, is to remind us that school studies, as we study them, actually involve a study of God's creation. When we open the textbook, science, health, history, in many cases, we're studying things that God has made, his marvelous works. And if you read from the Amplified Bible, it would say, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all those who delight in them." I believe that God is honored when we pay attention to things that he has created. And just like a cook appreciates if you notice the good seasoning of the food, or you enjoy notice a meal. A craftsman is honored if you appreciate his craftsmanship. And There are things that God has made, and I can imagine he might wonder, will anybody ever notice this? Will anybody ever see this? And one of the, as we serve Christ in his world, one of the things to cultivate is an awareness of how marvelous a world this is that we live in. So I'll just show a few pictures here. It points out in Romans, we read that the invisible things of him are clearly seen. God, some of God's ways, his intelligence, his interests, his marvelous mind is evident through his handiwork. And having a transformed mind then includes cultivating an awareness of the hand of God in everyday life. Are we aware of the hand of God? It's amazing how those with an evolutionary philosophy, they see it wherever they look. Wherever they look. Whether it's... And as believers, we know that God created everything, and we need to remind ourselves that wherever we look, we should see the hand of God. And so, whether it's something as fascinating as a spider web, two people can look at that, and what do you see? Well, when I look at that, I'm amazed at how a spider, or the Baltimore Oriole, pray tell, who taught the Baltimore Oriole to weave that nest? What does that show about the God who created that bird? What kind of God does it take to design and create a bird who can do something like that? And whenever men invent new things, new amazing things, sometimes people are enamored by the new things that men come up with. But I say, well, imagine a God who can make a man who can come up with something like that. The more fascinating things men come up with, the more it shows the power of God to make somebody who can design something like that. Or the monarch butterfly, I don't have time to talk about the story, but the monarch butterfly over several generations. There's one or two generations that fly and new ones hatch out. And finally, I think it's generation number 3, hatches out. And they've never been to Mexico, but they go to Mexico, back to the same place that their grandparents were, and they've never been there. What kind of a God is it do we serve, a God who can do this? And so as we study school subjects, it helps us. This is a little illustration. In recent years, they found out that there are hydrothermal vents deep, deep under the ocean that are spewing out toxic hydrogen sulfide gas, highly toxic area, no oxygen. But guess what? They find living things there. There are little tube worms, and there's anaerobic life. Life that somehow uses this toxic mix to live, and it's not a kind of life that uses oxygen. Then there are worms there. And so, again, this reveals something more about a creator. And then a bat. How can a bat not only keep from hitting a house, but how can a bat find a mosquito? I'm using these, and then we go into the world of math, the Fibonacci number sequence. Fibonacci numbers, the Fibonacci sequence is a very simple sequence that you start with 1 and 1 and add them and you get 2. And then you add 1 and 2 and get 3. And 3 and 2 and get 5, 5 and 3 and get 8, 8 and 5 and get 13, and so on up the line. And that goes on without any end. Well, now, somewhere along the line, I guess it was Fibonacci, discovered that if you divide any one of these numbers into the one on its right. For example, if you divide 34 into 55, you come up with the same fraction each time. And that fraction comes closer and closer to 1.1618, although it's I think it's an irrational number. And now, this is called the golden ratio, which I won't take time to unpack that. You can look it up later. But, I will look at that briefly. That is, if you take any line at all, and you divide that line so that the ratio of A to AB, A plus B, is the same as the ratio of A to B, you'll come up with that fraction, 1.618. And that, in turn, is the same ratio as the length to the width of what's called the golden triangle. A golden triangle is one that, if you divide this into that, you get that 1.618. Furthermore, a golden rectangle is one in which if you make a square in the one end, the piece that's left will be another golden rectangle. Then if you make a square in the end of that, you have another golden rectangle, and on and on and on. And then if you connect that, make a spiral, you have what they call the golden spiral. So these are all related to each other. The Fibonacci sequence and the golden ratio and the golden rectangle. What kind of a God has a mind that makes this? Now, not only did he do that, but he embedded this all over his world. And if you're interested in this, you can find out that there are people today still discovering new places where this is in the world around us. that shows you how the golden spiral. Now, one place it's found, all of you had that twice in you. You're carrying with you the Fibonacci sequence in this. The three bones of your fingers, the length of the first bone to the second to the third is the Fibonacci sequence. And the length of your hand to your forearm to your upper arm is, again, it's that ratio. It's a golden ratio. The Fibonacci sequence is there. In many works of art, if you looked at them, you would find golden rectangles. There's something about a golden rectangle that is pleasing to the proportions are just pleasing to the eye. The chambered nautilus, a famous seashell, the shell fits into that. The Parthenon, an ancient Greek temple, is, you can see, superimposed there. There's the golden rectangle. Another, your ear, all of you have an ear. And that ear, more or less, if you impose on it a golden rectangle, and you make more and more, you end up kind of a spiral, and so the ear even approximates that spiral. And we'll look at the pine cone later. There you see the famous painting of the Last Supper. And I have no idea if the painter knew what he was doing when he did this or not. But there you see a golden rectangle on each side, a square in the middle, and then ironically, almost like a cross. It's something about the proportions. Now, here is one you can try out. I challenge my students already, if you bring me an ear of corn that has an odd number of rows of corn on it, I'll give you a $100 bill. And I never paid out $100 yet. Now, if you look at a sunflower, they say, and you can try this on a sunflower, there are different ways that you can count the rows of spirals. Looking at this one, you see that there's a certain angle here. There's spirals that come at a certain angle there. And if you count all those sets of spirals, you come up with 55 rows, which, by the way, is a Fibonacci number. And then if you count in a different way, you end up with a different number. That's 34, and that's a Fibonacci number. If you count a different way yet, you get 21, which is a Fibonacci number. And I think that every sunflower, if you count the spirals the way you count it, you end up with a Fibonacci number. Now, I'm illustrating this just to point out again, this is embedded all over God's creation. There you see the fingers. The ratio of the three bones, of the bones in the finger. The ratio, there's a 2, a 3, a 5, and an 8. And because they are that length, why your hand can nicely curl when you close your hand like that. And so I'm illustrating something here just to point out that as we study God's world, this God that we serve is a great God. This is a God who calls us to serve him. And to cultivate an awareness of how not only is God loving, he's also very, very intricate in his creation. They're always discovering new places, and there are places that this kind of thing is embedded in creation they haven't found yet. Another way of an awareness of the greatness of God's world is to notice the relationships, symbiotic relationships of creatures with each other. So here's, for example, the warthog will put up with mongooses climbing all over. It's a vicious animal, but it is bothered with ticks. And so if it holds still and allows the mongooses to come on it, the mongooses will clean up the ticks. And there are other symbiotic relationships. This is a fascinating little study you can do if you haven't. Look up the term mycorrhizal. It's a kind of fungus. And these funguses live in the ground, and they interact with green plants. And they reach deep into the earth, and they bring up nutrients, minerals, and they exchange them with green plants. The green plants, in turn, provide glucose and other things that they need, and they interact with each other. So we see in God's world symbiotic relationships, and of course the whole soil food web, how things work together. Wonderful as that is, we also see in the world the effects of the fall. We see violence. We read in Genesis that the whole earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Do we train ourselves to recognize the brokenness of an evil world? Ants that will actually fight pitched battles and cut each other to pieces. And of course, animals chasing animals. And this is one that I find rather chilling. The paper wasp. Excuse me. The paper wasp will catch spiders, and they will inject the spiders with venom, so the spider is paralyzed but does not die. And then they put that spider in a cell there, lay an egg, close it up, and there the spider sits waiting, paralyzed. Eventually the pupa hatches out into a larva and says, "I'm hungry." And right there is a living spider. He proceeds to eat the spider alive. Now, I don't think this is what God designed when he created the creation and said, "It is very good." I think this reflects the brokenness of our world. And so as we learn about the world around us, not only do we learn about the exceeding marvelous ability of God to create, we also see in many places the fingerprint of the fallenness and the violence of the travail and the groaning of the world. Moving on to something else to think about as we study in school is the whole area of history and biography. We develop a memory. Memory is important if we're going to cultivate an awareness that we're part the body of Christ. Part of it has gone on ahead. There's this great cloud of witnesses that has already passed through this earth, from Abraham and Isaac to Michael Sattler to your grandfather to others who have gone on, and there's that cloud of witnesses that have gone on before. And to cultivate in our children the feel that the body of Christ, it's an honor to be part of it, it's an honor to serve it, and part of this body has already trod this earth and served God. Here we are today, this is our day to serve, and then there'll be others coming after us if the Lord tarries. And the whole area of reading biographies and history helps you prevent myopia, that limited vision of who we are, who's been here before us, and helps us recognize how we fit into this. And then the Word itself. The Word of God endures forever. The world and all that's in it will pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. Recognizing the unique character of God's Word, it's a lamp to our feet. So these are some ways that thinking of the content part of our learning, these are ways that help us develop an awareness and an attitude and a heart of worship as we recognize this wonderful God who calls us to serve Him. Now, we also have skills we need. We need to be able to do things, and I'll just refer to them, the foundational skills. Skills serve God if the heart is turned to serve Him. That's a note there on your paper. Otherwise, they can be self-serving. When we develop skills, whether it's speaking skills, writing skills, reading skills, building skills, if we have a heart to serve, they can be used in service. Otherwise, they can become idols or they can be self-serving. And so the skills of reading, reading and listening, there are two ways of taking things in, reading and listening. You know, today, we almost have to work harder at listening skills. People today often have a very short attention span. And I suggest to you, if you want to develop listening skills, there are more times in the classroom that somebody ought to be reading when other people have their books closed. When a student reads orally by turns or whatever, try having the other students close their books, and guess what they will have to do? Listen to the person who reads and get it through the ear. And the person then reading has to read in such a way that the people can hear. The Bible talks more about hearing the words of the Lord and hearing than it does reading. Reading is important, but hearing is important. And then the other set that goes together is writing and speaking. Developing writing skills and speaking skills. And again, speaking skills, as I alluded to this morning, and those of you who heard me, it seems we need to work harder on that today almost than we had to in the past. Somewhere around 2008 in there, I think, one of those years, the Anya came into use. And when you're old enough to recognize shifts in language like I am, you think about it. But if you're growing up in it, you probably don't think about it. But when you hear people speak today, they're like, yeah, you know, I'm like, I don't know, yeah, and yeah, yeah, you understand. And this isn't a youth thing. This is an adult thing also. If we don't continue to teach speaking skills, something called a sentence, where you decide what you want to say, and then you package it in something called a sentence, and say something like, I'm hungry, I think I'll go over and eat lunch, rather than saying, you know, I'm like, you know, isn't it, didn't they say they have something over there? Yeah, Yeah, let's go get some food. Now, probably we're not going to change the way people speak on the street, so to speak. But we ought to have the ability to speak in sentences. So we do need to work on that. And here's another one, discussing. As Anabaptists, of all people, if you can discuss, you can listen to what Brother Sam says, without just thinking about what you want to say next. Hear him. When has said what he wants to say, you then contribute what you have to say, how I see it, in such a way that it reflects that I heard you and I respect what you said. Now, I think you ought to consider this also, because I see it this way. And then Brother Bill, he hears both. And when he responds, it shows that he also heard both of us, but he has something yet more to add. In a true discussion, you don't know where the discussion will go. But it is not just each person saying what he has to say. And you can tell sometimes when a person speaks in what's supposed to be a discussion and hasn't even heard what the other person said. So, how do we train our children to discuss? Well, you can try having some discussions, Bible class, devotions, at home, around the table. Discussion skills are very valuable. And yeah, it's like, you know, some people hardly know. Yeah. Thinking skills. And I just have some little illustrations here of a variety of kinds of thinking skills. If we're going to serve the Lord in His kingdom, we're responsible to develop the talents we have. So whether it's being able to solve equations, there's a discipline in learning mathematics that helps to train the mind in problem solving in ways that you might not anticipate that you need them in the future. Here's one. Some people are very good at spatial thinking. And so this is the kind of thing some people are very good at. This is the kind of thing that for me is very difficult to decide which one of these four down here could be that one and which one of the three could not be. But there are various kinds of thinking skills. How many cuts does it take to cut a board in 7 pieces? Somebody? How many cuts does it take? So, pardon?
6.
Yes, 6. Right. And things like this. If A is B and B is C, therefore A also equals what? And so, various kinds of thinking skills. We need to develop our skills to serve in the kingdom. And then there are abilities to express, to build things, put things together. It's amazing. The playing with Legos and constructing things, those skills are important. I remember a little toy years ago, one of these little electric things, before electronic things came out, had two little dials on top, had an arm that could go out and turn. You could pick up, you could go together and squeeze and pick up something and then drop it. And I looked at that. We got one, and our children played with it. And I said, if you can run that, someday you'll be able to operate a backhoe, because it's the same kind of coordination. And it's interesting, one of my sons did grow up later years and did run a backhoe. There are various opportunities through play, through expression, to develop skills of service. Now, last but not least, then, consider practical works of service. In everyday life, most people work, what we call do everyday work. And as we think of service in the body of Christ, sometimes we tend to think of going off to the other side of the world. And it seems that if you went far away in an exotic place and did an unusual thing, well, then you must be a pretty important person in serving Christ in a pretty important way. But when people do go far away and do things, usually it's very similar things to what they do at home. It's binding up wounds and cleaning things and so on. And so work does begin at home. Laboring with your hand to provide for your own house is important. Most people don't do big things. And John Milton wrote that famous poem that ends with, "They also serve who only stand and wait." Point out, as children get older, there's that another book just came out that was referred to that Gary Miller wrote about business. It's amazing how working in the business world can be serving the kingdom. Just two quick things. One is, if you have a business and you hire I'll call just generically a poor soul as an employee who hardly knows how to get along with people or how to manage his money, and it's a hard work, but an opportunity to disciple someone. I heard a story of a fellow who was always buying his food in the morning on the way to work. They'd stop at the local convenience store, and he would buy his lunch. And his co-worker said, "Well, why don't you go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread and meat and so on, and you can make sandwiches of that or that good, much cheaper." Oh, well, he never thought of that. So, well, that's a good idea. So he thought he'd do it. Well, a couple days later, he was still doing the same thing. They said, "Well, have you tried it?" "Well, yes," he said, "I did stop at the store the other day, and I bought some bread, and then I bought a pack of meat and cheese, but that evening, while I watched TV, I ate the whole thing." And so here, this person did not have the discipline to even control himself. So what I'm suggesting here, though, that in the everyday life, it's hard work to help somebody who does not have the life disciplines to manage his money, to show up for work on time. So in the business world, and then, of course, relating to the people that you do business with, There are all kinds of opportunities for a testimony. And so I think one of the things to have our children understand is that when it comes to serving Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For most people, that service is going to look very routine. They're going to be builders, butchers, candlestick makers, farmers, homemakers, but they're serving Christ in his kingdom. And most people work. Most people don't do those, what they say, big things. Now, do keep in mind that work or even service can become a form of idolatry. That is, if you expect more out of something than what God designs it to give, it becomes an idol to you. We don't serve to make a name for ourselves. We don't serve to try to make meaning in our lives. We get that from the Lord. And we serve because we're called to serve. It's also a form of thanksgiving. Someone who's done so much for us, and it's an honor and a privilege to serve. Be especially aware of electronic idols. The latest tools and gadgets can be wonderful tools, but they can be awful masters. And whether it's something like I'm using right now, this machinery to show these pictures, does this become a master that rules you? Whether it's the latest gadgets, tools at work or in the classroom or wherever or in the home, or is it something that can be used in a God-honoring way for efficient work? Are we using it as a tool to serve, or does it become something that controls us and uses up more and more of our time? connect with the local church. Have students share comments from church. What I mean by that, it was a common practice in our school on a Monday morning, not every Monday morning, but Monday morning devotions. The teacher would often, this is with the upper grade room at least, I don't know what lower grades did, would ask the children to share a few comments. What did you hear yesterday on Sunday? What did you hear? And if you do that frequently, they kind of expect that you're going to, and now you don't put them on the carpet, you don't expect them to summarize a sermon or give an outline, but open-ended, and it's interesting what they do remember or don't remember. But that does call attention that what happened on Sunday is significant, and it wasn't just for Sunday. And so use your, and then subscribe to Christian Age newsletter and call attention to things that people are doing in very practical ways in other parts of the world. I'll just quickly refer to a couple of their projects here, especially with the older children. Just make them aware of some of the kinds of very practical projects that are being done to reach out. The Rapid Response Service, which right now is, I think, responding to South Carolina after all that water they had down there. And there are rapid response teams. This kind of information with students can alert them that there are some very practical things. If you have the time and energy to reach out and help in other parts of the country. And just pointing out to them the different kinds of practical things that can be done. In Romania, the Jericho Road Program works with gypsy children. It's an opportunity to teach them something about gypsies. And who are they? And what are some of the issues that they face, some of the problems that they have had? And the billboard evangelism. Students are very likely to see some of these billboards going down the highway. Not the billboards going down the highway. As they go down the highway. Good misplaced modifier there. Good little grammar lesson. They will see these and call attention to some of the, at the Christian Aid open houses, you can get recordings. If you want to, you call into Berlin and they will send you the DVD set of the open house presentation effort of Pennsylvania. And you can see very succinctly the presentation of these different programs. And many, many people are hungry for truth and calling for these. Engage in works of service. Care of school facilities. It starts at home. It starts at school. Do the children take care of the school? Do they clean the school? Visit retirement homes. Some of these are ones we're familiar with. One of the ones that to keep in mind is today's world, more and more, is the retirement homes. They're getting bigger and bigger as my generation, the baby boomer generation. They're building more retirement homes. And many of these people have no friends, no family. And it's a wonderful opportunity to visit and develop communication skills and sing to them and have your children have them tell stories and write some of these stories. And you'll bless these people and bless the Lord as you do that. May the Lord give us grace. The poet says, Christ has no hands but our hands, and he is using our hands to serve his people. God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.